Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the chance to worship you. And I pray today that you would take your word and make it just come alive in our hearts, and that you would change us from the inside out, that we would be recognize your power, your sovereignty, your control over this universe, and your desire to turn it around and make people follow hard after you for their own good. And I ask that you would bless the word now in Jesus' awesome name. Amen. I had a PowerPoint I had sent to Greg I worked on, and it was all on a couple more steps on fulfilling your destiny, but you guys know it all. And so I'm going to preach something different. Yesterday I wrote a commentary on the book of Jonah. And so I'm just going to preach about Jonah, probably be this week and next week. And I think it'll encourage you. So I would encourage you right now, because we're just going to follow right through the book. So if you can find Jonah in your Bible, it is one of the minor prophets. And you know, you have the historical books in the Old Testament, and then you have the wisdom books like Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and then you get into the prophets. And there's 17 prophets in the Old Testament, 5 major prophets and 12 minor prophets. They're not based on skills or audience, they're based on how long the book is. It really is that simple. The major prophets are major because they wrote a lot. The minor prophets are minor because they didn't write as much. And there's no other reason. There was no like prophetic like throwdown, you know, like where we like they had like prophet battle. Well, thus saith the Lord. Oh yeah. and then they just bring it and decide who is going to be a major prophet and who is going to be a minor prophet. And Jonah is in the minor prophet category. So one of the big reasons is that his book is only 48 verses long. 48 verses, 4 chapters, and yet it's one of the coolest stories in the Bible, and it's real. We know that the book of Jonah, before we even get into it, was verified by Jesus himself. Jesus said, I'm not going to give you any sign other than the sign of Jonah. And he brings up and talks about the book, giving authenticity to Jonah. And this has been one of the battles for these scholars over the years, and sometimes why people are afraid to go to seminary, because there are a bunch of idiots oftentimes teaching. That's why I picked a very conservative one, but there's a lot of people now that are beginning to deny anything supernatural in the Bible. And once you begin to deny all the supernatural things in the Old Testament, and Jonah has more miracles per verse than any book in the Bible. Not per verse, per each verse, just in case you got confused there. But if you look at all the books of the Bible, Jonah has more miracles than all the rest. It's packed. But it's such a short book. But there's about, almost a dozen good, powerful miracles where you see God manipulating, controlling, using creation that he has designed to get his will done. And you see people being stupid. And I think in that sense, this is a perfect book for this day and age. Because we have more people being stupid than I've seen since I was a young guy in our nation. And I think we could really use a little power of God shaking things up. And Jonah is such a great example of that. And so turn to Jonah. And if you have a phone or an iPad or something, you can look it up. I'm going to be using the NIV version today. I jump back and forth between the NIV and the New American Standard. Bible, but today NIV, I think it'll help you hear it and understand it. But let's start with verse 1 and 2, and then I'll preach to you a while. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. All right, so right off the bat, now, this is historically understood to be written by Jonah. It's for sure about Jonah, the son of Amittai's life, and it was understood to be written by him. It may or may not, we can't prove that, but Jonah, if he's writing it, has got to be one of the most self-deprecating people in all of history. And I think we could use some of that as well nowadays. You know, that not taking yourself so seriously. But Jonah is also mentioned, and possibly the same person, most likely, in 2 Kings 14:25. And in there it says that he was from Gath-Hepher, which was 3 miles northeast from Nazareth. And so he's a prophet in Israel, in the northern kingdom. He's near Nazareth, and he's been given a message to bring to Nineveh. God chooses him. We never hear how God gave him the message. It seems to be just understood, a prophetic word. He heard from God. He might have heard an audible voice. We don't know. He might have just sensed it in his spirit, but we know it was strong enough and real enough that he ran away from the very idea of doing what God called him to do. And so there's going to be like two tracks as we go through this that you can kind of track along with. One, you're going to see God's power and sovereignty, that he rules everything from sea monsters to wind, storms, plants, worms, even pagans and pagan sailors. God can work through anything to accomplish his will. The second track is you're going to see the prophet of God who has a bad attitude. He's a whiner, he's a pouter, and he's rebellious, and he doesn't want to do what God wants to do. Not for some of the reasons that you might guess, but just because he doesn't like people. It's an important message because as Christians, it's easy for us to get into that mode like Jonah. When we watch people do dumb things, the longer you serve God, if you're seeking him, you'll become more and more compassionate. If you're not seeking him, you'll become more and more cynical because you're going to watch people around you do dumb things day after day, moment after moment. It may be your own family members. It may be, you know, neighbors. It may be people at work. It may be the man in the mirror. You know, but you're going to see a lot of dumb things happen. And so you have to be pressing into God so that you can turn that into compassion and love and graciousness and mercy. But if you don't press in, instead that will become hardness, cynicism, frustration, anger, bitterness. And really, it can happen to anyone. It can happen to anyone. And that's why it's so important that we get this message so that we understand who God is more accurately, and that we also can make sure that we don't live our lives like Jonah. Because he definitely has a bad attitude throughout this book. And God is going to do his best to arrest him and try to swing him back. And it's amazing. You see compassion from God like almost no other book where it's this clear and this in your face, that God loves everybody. And so he's sent to go to the city of Nineveh, which was the capital, although they didn't have specifically capitals at the time, but it was the major or most important city in the nation of Assyria. And Assyria was pretty much a wicked place, a wicked area that really, even God said, In this verse, he said, go preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, oftentimes when God sent prophets out, he would send them out with not only a prophecy about judgment, but usually there was always the hope of restoration attached to it. And so in many ways, prophets were, in the Old Testament, more like prosecuting attorneys. They were like the district attorney. They were told by God, hey, these guys have broken my covenant. They've broken my law. They're not following after me. Go announce to them what they've done. And so the first thing the prophets would be is, hey, you're in big trouble, you've rejected God, and you've turned to idolatry, and now he's about to destroy you. So that would be like the indictment. Here's what's coming. Then the prophets, and in almost every prophetic book you'll read, you'll see this pattern, then they would begin to lay out the case from God against them. Remember when you did this? Yeah, wrong. Remember when you did this? Bad, not good. You know, Trump style. Remember when you did this? Not good. Loser. And they would lay out the case, and then they would let him know, because of that, you will be judged. You will be, you know, destroyed. Like in many of the prophets, it was based around the destruction of the temple, and they'd say, you're going to be carried away by the enemy. And that happened many times. You're going to see your city destroyed. The temple is going to be destroyed. And so there would be an indictment. Then there would be a case presented against them. Then there would be a sentence. Here's what's coming. And all in order. It was like indictment, evidence, sentence, and then oftentimes sarcasm thrown in there. And you see it in many of the books where God would just kind of mock them a little bit. And just lay it out. Just let them know. Yeah, you thought you were tough, but it looks like you're just a bozo like everyone else. All done in Hebrew. And then, though, he would end with hope, restoration. But after all these things will happen, then I will send a deliverer, a Messiah, a Savior. I will restore you. I will rebuild you. I will bring the kingdom. And that's what you see over and over and over in every one of the prophetic books. You can follow that. Generally, it's very easy to see that pattern. Boom, 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 boom. I've been, again, reading through them all the last couple months and studying and seeing it once again. There's the pattern. Now, in the New Testament, while I'm on this, we operate in a different understanding. We're in a new covenant mode, and so we're not really having, the prophets aren't laying out judgment. Right now, we're mostly supposed to be prophesying to encourage, right? To build up, to exhort, to bring out hope and life to people around us. But at times, you know, you still see, even now, God will speak things through the prophets. I think that oftentimes we get a little mixed up, though, because prophetic people love to read the prophets. But in reading the Old Testament prophets, we can start seeing them walking like they're still in the Old Testament covenant, that they've missed that there's now a Savior. The Messiah has come. There is hope. There is victory. There is life. If you only stay in the Old Testament, and that's where your whole world is, you can start to lose sight of the hope. And I don't know if you're tracking with me at all, but you can start to become kind of dark. You know, and over the years, we've joked about, you know, you go to conferences and you always see, there's always those couple prophets that are hardcore smashing the world. They usually sit about where I am. They always have their arms folded. They turn and stare at you. And I've seen literally hundreds of them over the years. There's always that person. You know, and they're just waiting, and you're waiting to hear what they say. And they're going to get up and be mad about something. Right? Those of you that have been to those meetings and conferences, you know what I mean, right? Yeah. So it's a little different here, though. God tells Jonah, go to this wicked city and preach against it. That's it. He didn't tell them what they were supposed to preach, and he didn't give any hope at all. He just like, they're wicked, and go let them know. We don't know exactly at the start what's the message and what's going to happen. But there's this haunting suspicion inside of Jonah that comes out in chapter 4. We find out what his real understanding was, and I guess we can jump ahead. But Jonah says in chapter 4, I'm going to give you a little highlight so you know what's happening here. He says in verse 2, he prayed to the Lord. He said, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah gets a message from God. Go let this wicked city know how wicked they are. Preach against it. And he had this sneaky suspicion that God was going to show them mercy. And he was like, no, I don't like that. Okay, so for all of us, you might have certain groups or people that you have that kind of sense that they deserve all that they get. You know, like right now, North Korea. You know, I, in many ways, like, want them to be nuked till they glow. But then, when I'm praying, the Lord's like showing me, hey, I love them as much as I love anyone else. And so I'm like, yes, Lord, that's exactly what I meant. Nuke them with the power of God and the love of God and the compassion of God and let them glow with your love, God. That's what I meant. Right? And so it's a perfect scenario. Maybe you think about the Muslims and the extremists, we always say, but in general, you know, we know the Quran teaches that anyone that doesn't follow Muhammad is an infidel and should be put to death. That's no debate. There's no debate on that. It's all over. It's in the Quran. Done. Now, do many Muslims not know that or believe that? Yeah. Many of them have no clue. But you can't deny that is what the Quran says. And so, you know, if we get to a holy war, there, you know, all of a sudden, like the Crusades of old, we have like Christianity and Islam and who knows who else battling, it'll be easy for our hearts to go, yeah, nuke them till they glow. But then, you know, we forget that almost all the Old Testament, almost everything that we read about in Scripture happened in Iraq, Iran, Turkey, Israel was very small. Most of the revivals, most of the churches that were planted were in all of these nations. And that really, in many ways, even Egypt, you know, right? That was where Jesus came out of Egypt. That we see Jesus appearing and the kingdom of God going into all these nations. And it is the heartland of the gospel. And so we got to be careful that we love Israel, nuke all the rest because God loves them. And this is what we see in the book of Jonah, is that Jonah wants Nineveh to die. He wants them to be wiped out. They were a wicked people. They had, over the centuries, attacked and destroyed Israel. They've come in, and they will continue to do it. In fact, it's, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar and all these guys, him coming out of Babylon and other kings, Sennacherib and others coming out of Assyria. They were constantly attacking, destroying, stealing the children, ripping them off. And so God basically is like giving a message saying, go into Iraq, tell them they're going to be destroyed. And then Jonah's like, this is a trick. I'm going to preach that and then they're all going to get forgiven. No. Forget it. Now, I don't have any PowerPoint today, but if you look at the Mediterranean Sea, Jonah is down near Israel. It would be kind of about in the middle of the southern part, you know, and Nineveh was way up at the northeast corner. And so let's say that if our nation was the Mediterranean, Jonah's hanging out down maybe in Texas, and God wants him to go to New York City. And so instead, he sails for California. Most likely, Tarshish was like southern Spain. And so he's supposed to go up here and reach Nineveh, preach to them. He's not even going as a missionary. You know, he's not going to rescue them. He's just going to declare judgment over them. But instead, he goes to Joppa and hops a ship and sails away. Opposite direction. He's not going northeast. He's going southwest. He picked an airline. He's going to go southwest. And so Jonah is not obeying God. He runs away. And I like it. It's like, this is his book. And so he put it right in there. Jonah ran away. Later it says the same thing. This is why I ran away. And so I don't know how many of you have ever run away, but I think a lot of teenagers have done it or thought about it. It's in that season where they're like, you don't know nothing, screw you, I'm out of here. And I remember when one of my sons, I won't name him, but his initials are Jonathan, and he was 16, and I had been on him a little bit just for this really hard. I was pretty intense with him. I was like, clean your room. Yeah, I couldn't. Can you even imagine a parent asking their child to do that? And finally, he had had it. He was tired of being told clean his room. And so he packed up like about three things and grabbed like an apple and started. He was running away. And he went about a half a block. And I just went outside and pulled out the voice of thunder and I said, Jonathan! And he just froze. I said, get back home right now. And he just came back. He made it like a half a block. Now, some of you might have made it farther, but when you run away, there's always, unless you're in an abusive situation based on law, not your feelings that all parents are, if they ask you to do anything, there's usually rebellion in your heart. There's usually something that you need to repent of. Usually we get upset when someone calls us to account for something we actually have done. Jonah clearly had rebellion in his heart. It wasn't too hard. He knows, he's writing, he's stating it very clear. God said to Jonah, go. There's no confusion here. Like, oh, I'm not sure, maybe I was mixed up. I just was going to go travel anyway. Tarshish, cool city, Spain's beautiful this time of year. Who wouldn't want to go to Spain on the Mediterranean? That's all I was thinking. No, he knew, first verse, the Lord said. The Lord came to him, go to the great city of Nineveh. So verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So it's clear over and over. He's out of here. He's not going to follow God. He's going to do his own thing. And too bad you can't get me. I'm on a ship. Try to get me now, bud. I'm on a ship sailing away and you'll never get me. Well, he made it three verses. Because look at verse 4. Then the Lord, who? The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own god, small g, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. So right off the bat, you see, God gives a message. Jonah runs away and disobeys. God says, all right, yeah, sounds good. I'm going to send a big wind, a great wind. And all of a sudden this wind kicks up. What does wind produce on a sea? Waves. So big waves started to smash against this ship, and it was smashing so hard that it looked like the ship was going to be busted up to pieces. So God has captured Jonah now. He's got his attention. You would think he's smashing the ship with these giant waves. Well, for sure, the pagan sailors, and we know they're pagan because they offered up, they cried out to their gods, each one their own, which in the ancient Near East was pretty common. Everyone had their favorite god. We don't see that kind of stuff in our nation as well, but you might say it'd be similar back in their day to say, I'm a Packer fan. Well, I'm a Bears fan. Well, I'm a Patriots fan. Well, I don't even like this. I like Manchester United. And everyone has like their thing. We may find out someday that it wasn't as different as we thought, but they all had their gods. I serve Baal, he's the man, and then others like, I like Ashtaroth, she's sweet and awesome, and she's got power for fertility, and I sacrifice children, and so they all had their gods, and they each began to cry out to their god. Now, it's interesting, and you'll see some similarities. When the book was written, they weren't trying to show similarities to Jesus because Jesus wasn't around yet. You've got to remember, when we read the Old Testament, we like to make it Christian instantly, but sometimes it's more helpful to remember it was actually written to real people. And when you see what it really meant to the people it was written to, certainly from it we can see insights now in hindsight, knowing that Jesus has come and knowing what's changed. But I think we often miss the most basic message by not recognizing who the book was written for. It's like Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. Many people want to instantly make that a story of romance between Christ and the church. Well, you can see that as an example, but there's no way that's what it was written for. It was actually written by Solomon to real people, expressing to them the joy of love in marriage. And we want to jump to the spiritual and miss the physical. Maybe that's why Christians are so, their marriages are screwed up. Maybe if we actually read that book and understand the beauty of holiness and, compassion towards your spouse and love and affection towards your spouse and the joy of sexual intimacy in a marriage, and we taught that more, maybe we'd have better marriages. But we automatically spiritualize everything. And we miss kind of the basic message. So, Jonah, verse 5, it says, all the sailors were afraid. Each cried out to his own god. They threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. So when you're getting battered, you're going down, waves are coming up over you, you're taking in water, and so now if you have too much cargo and too much water, that ship can begin to sink. And if it goes too low, more water comes over until you've lost it. It's history. And so the first thing you always see in the movies and in the book of Jonah, toss the cargo. Now this is pretty intense. Some reports say that a round trip to Tarshish might have been as long as 3 years. That they would take time to sail, and then you would unload and sell and distribute your cargo, reload, sail back. This isn't just like, oh, well, we'll throw the cargo out, we'll go home tomorrow, and we'll start over again. These guys are basically sacrificing their entire livelihood. It'd be kind of like saying, oh, man, I'm having a hard time. I'll just chuck all my computers, all my money, burn my house down. It's no big deal. I'll start again tomorrow. It's a big deal. And so they're chucking everything out of the ship. They're freaking out. Now, these guys are seasoned sailors that sailed on the sea all the time. And they are afraid, and they're crying out, each one to his own god. But let's keep going, because end of 5 and 6, it says, Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Remember, Jesus also, in the midst of a giant storm, was just sleeping. Now, his disciples were freaking out. We're going to die. Why are you sleeping? Now, Jesus was sleeping not because he was in rebellion, running away. He was sleeping because he was content. He was at peace. He was obedient. Jonah, on the other hand, you've maybe experienced it. When you don't want to do something, or you're stressed about something, or you're freaking out about life, many people will turn to sleep. Because we all know, if you stay under the covers, the bad things can't get you. But unfortunately, most of those things don't get solved while you're under there. You're going to have to face life. I know in counseling people over the years, when people start telling me I'm sleeping 12 hours a day, that's usually a good indication. Either you have a major illness or there's something you're running away from. So he was down there and he is out cold, and the captain of the ship went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." So there's this whole pantheon of gods. Everyone has their own one. Some gods were for the river. Some gods were for fire. Some gods govern the mountains. Some gods govern fertility and children. And so you never knew which god was angry. There was kind of an understanding in the pagan world, though, that things that were happening around you were connected to the supernatural realm. It's one thing that we've lost in our nation is we don't ever see the connection between what's going on here and what's happening in the supernatural realm. But around the world, if you go to Africa or Asia and others where they still are going to witch doctors and still performing sacrifices, etc., they understand that. They might not have it right, like who is doing what, but they know something's happening in the supernatural realm that's causing trouble. So when this storm erupted, they're thinking somebody ticked off their god. And if there's a god that has anything to do with the sea, he's the one we got to get this fixed. We got to make this right, whatever it is. If we need to give a sacrifice to that god, so be it. Whatever it takes, we can't let the sea god be mad at us. But they're not exactly sure. That's why they're all going, calling out to their sea. "No, that didn't help. You call on your god." "That didn't help. You call on your god." "Oh, that didn't seem to help." So then they tell Jonah, "Get up. Call on your god. Maybe he'll take notice of us so that we will not perish." So then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." Now, the casting of lots, you see throughout Scripture, and it actually can be something that God uses. And in this case, I think it was. It talks about it in Proverbs that we can cast the lot, but the decision is from the Lord. We see even in the New Testament when Judas rejected Jesus, the disciples were like, "We need to fill someone in to take his place." And they actually cast lots to see who would take that place. We never see it after that moment. And my sense is that now we have the Holy Spirit. We all are able to get guidance and be given insight by the Holy Spirit. But the way they did it in pagan times was you'd cast lots. Now, it might be similar to drawing straws. There was different ways of doing it. I've read a lot about it. One example is that you'd all have a stone that would be marked with who you are. And you would chuck those stones, and sometimes they would have it like you'd have your insignia, and then you'd pull it out, and whoever's insignia was on there was the one who was chosen. It's like we've talked about drawing straws, where you have 10 straws, make one a little shorter, hold them at an even length, everyone pulls, and whoever gets the short one, you say, "You got the short straw." Meaning, you know, you're the one that has to go and try to get that bucket out from the bull yard. Or whatever it might be. You know, so when they cast lots, it could also almost be, you know, like yes or no, like the magic eight ball. And you would cast that lot, and as they did that, it came back to Jonah. Was it just that the pagans had power, or do we see God once again stepping in, making sure that his will is done? That's my thought. Is that this is God once again saying, "Oh, trying to get away, Jonah. Okay, let's watch this. So he's literally helping the pagan sailors pick Jonah out of the lineup. And so that's exactly what happens. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? Now, it's interesting to me that this whole conversation is all happening while they're being tossed around and their ship is about to be blown to pieces in the midst of a giant, violent storm. And beyond the normal kind of storm, because this is one created by God. And God's going to get their attention one way or another. And so they're like, what kind of work do you do? Are you a plumber? Are you a shepherd? Are you a soldier? Are you a prophet of the God of all creation? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven. And so far they're like, right on. Okay, that's a good one. The God of heaven. We like that. And then he said, who made the sea and the dry land? And at that moment, the soldiers wet themselves. Right? Doesn't say it in the Bible, but you can imagine they're freaking out already. And he goes, oh yeah, I serve the God who made the sea. And they're like, bingo. You're at fault. And look what the next verse says. This terrified them. So they're already afraid and freaking out, but now they're terrified because they find out this guy serves the God who made the sea. And obviously the God who made the sea is not happy. And when the God who made the sea is not happy, ain't nobody happy. And they asked, what have you done? What have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord. How did they know? Because he had already told them. So imagine, he goes, I serve the God of heaven, the maker of heaven and earth, the maker of the sea and the dry land, and I'm running away from him. There's no mystery here. I'm running away from him. And they're terrified. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, verse 11. So they asked him, well, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? You know, I don't think they're thinking, put him to death. I think they're thinking maybe whip him. You know, maybe jail him, put him in stocks. Maybe, you know, give him some grain and let him make an offering into the sea. Maybe he needs like some alcohol and he needs to give it to the sea god who's angry and thirsty. You know, and right? I mean, that's how that the ancient Near East kind of pagan thinking was, is what can we do to you to help make your god no longer angry? And Jonah's answer just goes right back to the fact that he was in a kind of a rebellious, pouty, throwing a fit kind of mode, and it never ends till the end of the book. Just so you know, Jonah never ends this fit. The fit goes right through the end. But we'll learn some other things along the way, even though he never seems to wake up. What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And he said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Now, this sounds like Jonah is ready to just lay his life down for the lost. But in reality, he's just suicidal. And you see, because his attitude is not, it doesn't change. For a moment, he has a flash of insight, but he's got a bad attitude. You know what he could have done? He could have just said, Yeah, it's my fault. Let me repent. He didn't have to like kill himself. He could have said, here's what needs to happen. I need to repent and you need to take me to Nineveh or at least get me back to Joppa. That would have been the Christian thing to do. But he wasn't a Christian. It's Old Testament. He just like, yeah, my fault, my bad. Lord, I'm sorry, I'm trying to run away. I don't want them to suffer for my rebellion, and so I promise to do exactly what you said, take me back. But see, he doesn't want to see Nineveh get right with God. So he's like, kill me, just kill me. He's basically asking for them for assisted suicide. You know, kind of like suicide by cop, which has become now common in our nation, where people don't want to kill themselves, but they think if I go do something like and act like an idiot, police will shoot me and I can get what I want, but I'm not to blame for shooting myself. But really, yeah, you still are. But that's the wrong thinking that some people have. And I think Jonah, in his rebellion, has this wrong thinking. He's like, just throw me in. Well, one of the things you start seeing in this book is the contrast between the pagans who don't know the living God. They don't know Jehovah, the King of the universe, the creator and controller of all things. They just are serving these random little gods that have no power and are just statues or idols. But yet, they're going to show more moral conviction than Jonah, who's a prophet of that Most High God. So it says in verse 13, instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew wilder than before. And then they cried out to the Lord. They said, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Something you might miss that's interesting, and I was searching out all the Hebrew and everything as I was studying it, is that you notice the first time they cried out to their gods, small g. And then here comes Jonah. He says, I serve, and the word is Yahweh or Jehovah. I serve Yahweh. I serve Jehovah. And now when they cry out to Jehovah. They learn. They're like, okay, if that's the God that's bringing this trouble, we better cry out to him. So they cry out to him, and they said, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. And so they tried. They tried to row back. They're trying to get back. But guess what? God doesn't want Jonah to go back. Where does he want him to go? To Nineveh. It's like this wind was most likely, we don't know for sure, but it was most likely pointing and pushing to the northeast. This is where I want you. And so if you're going this way, no. Bam. And so when they're trying to get back to shore, it's not just like the wind was directly at them. The wind is going this way. They don't know what's happening. They can't get there. And in fact, God made it worse and the sea grew even wilder. So finally they're like, okay, fine. We'll do what you think. And so, verse 15, they took Jonah and they threw him overboard. And the raging sea instantly grew calm. So we see God directing creation, right? He sent a storm. He made waves. He created this violent storm that then stopped them in their tracks. He even directed through the pagans using lots to make sure that Jonah was picked out. And now the second they throw him in, God just stops the storm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. When they saw it, the pagans said, okay, your God rules. Our little g gods are not getting the job done. Your God ruled. And they're like, thank you, Jonah. Well, he's tossed into the sea, and this it goes calm. And then they offered sacrifices. Most likely they went back to shore. There was no reason to go on. They had already chucked all their cargo. No sense sailing to Tarshish with an empty ship. That wouldn't be helpful. So they most likely went back to shore during the calm sea, offered sacrifices to the Lord, and made vows to him. Last verse of this chapter, verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, we've heard this story. Maybe if you went to Sunday school as a kid, you probably even heard it. If you're not, you know, didn't grow up in a Christian home, it's a story we all hear, but it's real. I started doing some research on it. And do you know there are a lot of examples of people being swallowed by whales and living? It's super freaky to think about. I'm going to read one to you that has amazed you, but this does happen. So there are some people that assume Jonah died when he was swallowed by the whale. And what's going to happen is after 3 days and three nights, we can jump ahead here, but chapter 2 in verse 10, it says, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto land. So Jonah's swallowed, and here's why I think he's alive. The whole rest of chapter 2 is him basically praying or singing a psalm of thanksgiving to the Lord. And I've found that it's harder to do that when you're dead. Right? Usually when you're alive, it's easier to pray. So we're going to see that. But let me read this story to you. This one happened in February of 1891. It says, the crew of the whaling ship Star of the East sighted a large sperm whale off the Falkland Islands. They harpooned the whale, and in its death throes, as it was, you know, thrashing, trying to be free, it swallowed a man named James Bartley. A day and a half later, his shipmates, who thought he had drowned, found him unconscious in the whale's belly. Bartley lived to tell about it, and his story was published in the newspapers. Now, you don't have to have any other examples to believe that God does what he says. Because there are certainly times like Jesus rising from the dead. You know, other people have been risen from the dead now. But not other people have not taken on the sins of the world in doing it. And so, but this is a miracle that is in Scripture, and we should never doubt what God has given us. We should just assume. Now, while people might go, you're nuts, science says no, you've given into myths, etc. Well, no, this is the best-selling book of all time. Lives have been changed in the billions from those that have followed it. And Jesus himself said, I'm going to show you the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights. Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights. And so he's like, the same thing that happened to Jonah is going to happen to me. The disciples didn't get it until after, like usual. Now, Jesus was most likely crucified Friday afternoon. But he rose from the dead Sunday morning before sunrise. So Scripture says 3 days and three nights. But see, the Jewish way of writing and thinking is that any piece of a day counts as a day. So Friday counted one day, Saturday counted the second day, Sunday counted the third day. But really, time-wise, it would be, you know, maybe only less than 48 hours, more like 36 hours that he was actually in the tomb. Think about it. Same thing with Jonah. Here's a guy for a day and a half using our timetable. You could write that 3 days. He was inside a whale and was found unconscious and alive and lived to tell about it. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us. We've joked about it over the years that can you imagine what it would have been like when all of a sudden a man up was vomited out of a giant fish. It doesn't say whale. We just put that on it. It could have been just a giant fish. God could have made like a walleye that was 20,000 pounds, you know. We don't know. I mean, if God's the one controlling. But whale makes sense because we've seen it happen over history, and so that sounds good. But Scripture doesn't say it one way or another. It just says a great fish. And so, you know, this was the ultimate fish story. We've joked about it, though, because Jonah is vomited up on land. And so, was he totally bleached white from swimming in stomach acid? Maybe. You know, was he covered with who knows what? You know, I mean, what did he look like? What did he smell like? But Nineveh was not a city on the sea. Nineveh is inland, and it was about 550 miles from Joppa. And so if he was spit out near where he started, he still had a good month's journey to get there. So there would have been time for him to, like, shower, clean up, get a little sun. Probably when he came to preach, it wasn't his crazed appearance that got his attention. It was the message that got Nineveh's attention. It wasn't that he was spit out on land. It's fun to preach that and think that way, but the more you study it, you realize, no, that's probably what didn't happen. We don't know where he was spit out. It just says on the land. I'm guessing probably heading towards Nineveh, that God would have taken him in that direction and made sure, here's where you're going. But it might have been Joppa. It might have been easier to catch a caravan or something that would take him up to Nineveh. Well, let me end up with this for today. Here's what happened in chapter 2. Jonah gets swallowed. And let's read what he says. Verse 2 of 2. He said, I didn't read one yet, did I? From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. And when you see it, you'll see this sounds very much like a song, like a psalm. And it might have been. That might have been one he wrote, because he's a prophet. That's what they did. They wrote poems and songs, and that was part of their ministry. But it might have been a well-known one, but we don't know. He said, from deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the curtains swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again. But remember, he wasn't really banished. He was running away. But some think this might have been even what was going on inside of him while he was sinking, and he's kind of backtracking, and then he ends up in the belly of the fish. But he does say that he prayed while inside the fish. He said, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. And that could happen out or inside of the fish. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. Again, could have been him almost drowning, falling into the sea. Or it could have been this whale's like, good. And then just headed down, you know, deep into the water. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Now, notice in here, and this is a big debate with the scholars, but he doesn't actually repent. He doesn't say, sorry for running away. Sorry for not obeying you. There's that heart of thanksgiving, but even in it, he's like, I'm going to go back to the temple and offer praise. But that wasn't the mission. The mission wasn't to go back and be a good priest. The mission wasn't that he should go and fulfill his vows. The mission was to go and preach against Nineveh. But nevertheless, he's turning enough that God's like, all right, I'll give you another shot at it. And so verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And then here's where we'll end, and we'll finish up the book next week. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So, for our lives, you know, God is, he's so methodical. I mean, he's like, okay, you're running away, big wind, big storm, pagan sailors, thrown overboard, swallowed by a fish, 3 days in there. Now, go to Nineveh. I mean, he hasn't changed anything. Go to Nineveh. Now, instead of saying preach against it, he's like says, preach the message I will give you. He still doesn't know what the message is, but he goes right back to it. Here's what we got to do in our lives. If you've been in rebellion, repent. If you've been running away, turn back. Repent. Stop doing your own thing. You think you're getting somewhere. You're not. And even if all of a sudden you're like, man, Jonah's like halfway across the Mediterranean. Does it really matter? Are you going to get away? That's why David said, where can I go to be away from your presence? Can I go deep into the sea? Can I go above the sky? Is there anywhere that you can go to get away from God? Sure, you can get away from your evil parents, but you can't get away from God. And you're going to find out maybe they're not as evil as you thought. Maybe you're just running, right? And so for us, even as believers, if you're not doing what God's called you to do, you can think you're tricking him. You can feel like you're getting somewhere. But ultimately, if God is gracious, he will send a wind. You know, he could have just let Jonah die. This is a story of mercy and compassion. And next week we'll get into that, is that Jonah's fear was that God was merciful and compassionate, and that he was going to rescue these evil, you know, these evil Assyrians that were living in Jonah, and he didn't want that to happen. But now, that same God of mercy and compassion has rescued Jonah. And Jonah is starting to wake up, but he's going to lose it real quick in chapter 3 and forget the whole point. And so this is where we have to be careful as believers. We need to learn that God loves the whole world. He loves every nation, every race, every sex, all two of them. He loves all families, all people, all languages, all nations, and he wants them all to come and follow him. And so if that's the heart of our God, we too should have that same heart. And we know that God, in his mercy, can choose to relent from what he's promised. And that's what we're going to see at the end of this book, is that God is going to relent and turn from his planned destruction because Nineveh receives the word of the Lord. And so hopefully we can learn how to be like God and how to not be like Jonah, right? So I'll finish this next week, and then we'll talk about the Lord baby Jesus on Christmas Eve. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, this book is just action-packed, crammed with insights for us and for what Jonah was learning at the time. And I pray that you would use his story to impact us. Lord, if there's anything in our lives that we're running from, help us to obey and not have to be swallowed by a giant fish to learn our lesson. But help us just to learn it even now while sitting in this comfortable place. And Lord, if you have a message for us, we want to hear it. If you have a task for us, we want to do it. And we ask you, God, to lead us and to guide us and help us change this world for your glory.